Okay, great. Tonight, we are going to endeavor to teach Romans 8. I'm going to call it Romans 8b, because the last lesson that I gave, we got through Romans 8 to about maybe the 14th verse. And tonight we're probably going to get to the 24th verse. We're going to read, we're going to call this Romans 8 Part B, verses 11 through 24. And there's a lot of really important truth to be had in Romans. And we're going to dig it out. Dig some of it out tonight, Lord willing, and we'll open up with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are endeavoring to study your scriptures. We pray for your blessing tonight through the Holy Spirit, that the power of the Holy Spirit would be upon the discernment of your scriptures. We know that your scriptures are holy. We know that your Son is called the Word of God, and the Word of God is put above your very name according to your word. And so we understand that your word is so very, very important. We pray that we might handle it, and we pray that we might understand and learn of you and be constantly learning of you, for we know that's your will. We know that you have us here for a reason. We know that you have us here to fulfill the good works that were preordained for us to walk in, according to Ephesians. We know that we are adopted sons of God, called to the right hand of God, in the Son of God. And we pray that we might walk worthy of all of these tremendous, tremendous blessings that we have, which in fact they are. We pray that you would help our minds to understand how much you love us, and we pray that all the things that concern us, our supplications and our prayers, might be laid to your feet, and that we might trust in you in all things. No matter what we go through, no matter what we face, we pray that we might sincerely have a strong trust in you, no matter what. And again, we pray for your blessings upon the reading of the scriptures tonight in Romans 8, and we pray for all of those that are in need, whether it be spiritually, whether it be physically, whether it be emotionally, whether it be mentally. We pray that they might be able to leave all things at your feet, and we know that you're the creator of all things, the Son of God is, and we know that we can trust in you. Lean not to our own understanding, but in all things lay them at your feet. In the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, folks, tonight we're going to continue to look into Romans 8. And what I want to do is I want to read Romans 8. And I want to read Romans 8, 1 through 24, rehash a little bit of what we learned last time. The awesome truths that are in Romans 8. Romans is, we have to remember, Romans 8 is an Acts period book. You know, but there are, let's call them, fundamental truths in the book of Romans that apply to all believers in Christ. We know that to be true. We know that there's a lot of things that are taught in Romans 8 that are also seen in our calling in Ephesians and other books of the dispensation of the sacred secret revealed. And I'm going to look at a couple of those tonight. Tonight what we're going to concentrate on, sonship adoption, which is found in Romans 8 and is also found in our calling in Ephesians 1. We'll find that when the Apostle Paul spoke to believers in Asia Minor, he, in the book of Galatians, which talks about the adoption of sons. He applied facts of the Greek law, the law of the Greeks there, we're going to see that, the Greek law in Galatians, Galatians 3 and 4, and in Romans 8, when he discusses sonship adoption, he uses the fact of the existing Roman law as far as the truth of adoption is concerned. And also he speaks of children of God, and he speaks of sons of God, of adopted sons of God. The scriptures point that there to the fact that there's a difference between children of God and sons of God. We're going to discuss that, go into that, see that. We know that according to the scriptures, there is a calling, or there are callings that are associated with children and with adopted sons. And we're going to see that adopted sons in Romans, the book of Romans, which, by the way, was probably the last book written during the Acts period, has to do with a calling given to adopted sons. And in the book of Ephesians, which was written after the nation of Israel was in fact set aside at Acts 28, that a specific calling is given to adopted sons that are called to the right hand of the Father, which in fact are you and I. What's interesting to state is that the book of Galatians, which speaks of sonship, is one of the earliest books written during the Acts period, and the book of Romans is probably the last book written during the Acts period, and it also speaks of this sonship adoption during the book of Acts, which is important to keep in mind. Now, when we are going to see that Paul used the facts of Greek existing laws concerning adoption and Roman existing laws concerning adoption of sons, which includes, spiritually speaking, in Ephesians, that includes you ladies tonight. You are also adopted sons of God. There is no sex in the heavenlies when it comes to who we are in God, hidden in Christ. There is no male or female there. So everybody tonight, whether they're humanly male or female, is in fact a adopted son of God if in fact they know the revealed sacred secret of the Most High concerning the church, which is his body. By the way, the Gospel of John, which we'll read chapter 1, half of it tonight, speaks of children of God. And that's very important. There are some monumental mistakes. Technon, that is correct. There are some monumental mistakes in the King James Version in the fact that the Greek form, huiothesion, which in fact is found in Ephesians 1, it's found in Romans 8, and its meaning is son placing or sonship adoption, and it's not technon, which is for the word or the form, or actually the English word child, pardon me, but huiotheseion, or huiotheseion, in Ephesians was translated by the King James translators as children, which is a blunder. And in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, they translated technon into the English word sons, which is a blunder. And that is very important to know, because the calling put by the Gospel of John is to children of God, and the calling put forth in the book of Ephesians is to adopted sons of God. And in the English, they totally reverse this. And you could ask yourself the question why that might be. Were these supposed learned gentlemen and women, whoever they were they, you know, were they ignorant? Were they foolish? Were they stupid? What was their problem? Well, I think their main problem was, for one, they translated the King James Version according to a little bit according to the times they lived in, and they used words that they might have been swayed into using by their king and by their society. Also, too, it is very possible, and I believe this is more so true, that they weren't dispensationally schooled by the Holy Spirit. In fact, they might not have known that Israel was set aside at the end of the book of Acts. They might not have known that the sacred secret of God was hidden God from all of the Old Testament, which in fact is true, and it is untraceable. If you look at that Greek form, that means that it was never revealed, totally hidden, until it was revealed by God through the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul. Our calling was never found in the Old Testament whatsoever. And these many points, including facts like the Church of Jesus Christ's body did not begin at Acts 2, it did not begin at Acts 7, it did not begin at Acts 9, it did not begin at Acts 13, it did not begin at Acts 16. I don't believe that the King James translators knew these facts about the scriptures, and those facts are what are called contributors to context. We have to understand the scriptures in light of the context that they are written in. So I believe that some of these major blunders that were done by the King James translators were done because they were not mature in dispensational truth. And that is not to say that the King James Version of the Scriptures isn't a fantastic work in the history and in the promoting of the Word of God, because in fact it is. I use the word fantastically monumental. So we're not putting down the King James Version, but we're not saying that it is 100% correct in the English, because in fact it is not. It is not according to the original. So that has to be pointed out when we look at the subjects of sonship adoption and children of God. That's very important. So let's turn to Romans 8 and read verses 1 through 24. Uh, All right. We're going to start out and read Romans 8, 1 through 24. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We learned that the Creator of all things, and I'll say this real briefly because we have to move on, but last lesson, we found out the fact of the matter that the Creator of all things came in the form of our flesh. He did not sin. His flesh did not sin as ours did. He was tempted in the flesh, but his flesh was in fact different because he was literally born of God. His flesh could be tempted, but the fact of the matter is that he did not sin. Therefore, he was the embodiment of the fulfillment of the spiritual and holy law of God, which is those facts of what I just spoke, that the Creator did such a thing. That fact is the words mind-boggling might start to come close with the fact of our Creator doing such a thing for us. So he took the penalty of our condemnation, that is death, upon himself, and he did so perfectly because he did not sin. He paid the price of us, and he did. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of all things, owed nothing, and he paid our price with his very life, and he paid the price of what we owed, which is death. There's no way we could follow after a holy and spiritual law. We'd learn that because we'd have to follow after it perfectly in the flesh, which is impossible, which pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Israelites should have known this because he was the fulfillment of the law. And therefore, there is no condemnation to us because the Lord Jesus Christ paid that debt perfectly for us. And these are, we'll call them bedrock truths that we should all really, really get seated in our beings, in our minds. I mean, seriously, because they are fabulous, rock, bedrock, solid truth that we can walk in. This is how we know the living God, folks. And some of these bedrock truths are bedrock to our calling. Now, is it fair for Paul to use human things, that is, the Greek law and the Roman law, to describe how God works? Well, I'll just point this out to you, that the Holy Spirit through Paul also points to out to us that we run a race, that we agonize like a wrestler, that Christ was the Lamb of God, that Christ is seen coming back on a white horse, that Christ is the door, the only door to eternal life, and that Christ, amongst many other things, is the bread of life. So, the scriptures use things that human beings understand in order to help them understand the workings of the Most High. For Paul to use the understanding of Greek and Roman law during his time of ministry in the Acts period would help those believers understand literally what the Almighty has done for them. By the way, Ephesians talks about us, in fact, being slaves in the slave market of sin. And that the Lord Jesus Christ was the one that paid the penalty that brought us out of that slave market. By the way, just remember that. That Christ the Lord paid the price that brought you out of the slave market bondage state of sin. That is a fact. That is a fact. Now let's turn to, finally, back to Romans 8. But all of these things, all of these truths, all fit together. And the more you study the scriptures, the more amazed you're going to be by how one truth piles on top of another truth, piles on top of another truth, fortifying another truth. And it's just an amazing thing. And I think at the end of it all, you sit back and you rejoice in the Lord saying, I never knew how much He really loved me. Because there are many deep things that we don't know to learn about Him. And that's a fact. I know that because I learn things I never knew, and I keep on learning them. I learn things that I thought I knew, but I learn them even better. And, you know, I'm 33 years into being called to the right hand of the Father through the Son of God. So, you know, that just tells me that, my life is going to be a time of learning nonstop. So that's the same for you all, as a matter of fact. Romans 8. There is no, therefore, nor condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, what I want you all to recognize in these few short verses are a number of things. How many laws are spoken of? And then when it talks about the Spirit, or the pneuma, by the way, the word pneuma might be more correctly pronounced pneuma in the Greek. The Greek form might be correctly pronounced pneuma rather than pneuma, by the way. And as we go on in verse 5, for they that are in the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for to be carnally minded is death. We said last time that's how it's not pa pneuma, it's no alpha is in there, no alpha, it's pi nu. P nu, actually. As we go on, we know that nobody in the flesh can please God whatsoever. That's what we spoke of last time. No singing, no love of human beings, that is human love, human singing, human righteousness, nothing human, nothing fleshly can please God. So we're at loss before we even start. And that's great, because that points us to the one who is needed. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And I'll tack this on in any way whatsoever. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Now, I could say, you know, the last number of verses are very interesting. What does all that mean? What does all that mean? We have the Spirit of life of him, the Spirit that dwells in you. We have the Spirit of God. We have a Spirit that was in Christ. This is more than what meets the eye, by the way. What is quickening? What does that mean? Because we are quickened, by the way. We are adopted sons, by the way. We are raised in the Son of God, in Ephesians, by the way. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit, by the way, just as these Roman believers were sealed also, by the way. And we're going to look into that. And that particular sealing is it's beautiful. As we go on, therefore, in verse 12, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now listen to this. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And by the way, the word children in verse 16 is in fact technon. So what is going on here? We have a number of spirits being mentioned. That is, as far as the wording is concerned, we have the adoption of sons mentioned, but then shortly thereafter we have children mentioned. Okay, well, do you know that in Ephesians 1, we are adopted sons of God, but in Ephesians 5, we are to behave as dear children. Now, the words in Ephesians are in fact huiothesion, or huiothesion in Ephesians 1, and in fact in Ephesians 5 you'll find the word technon. Well, what's going on here? You know, what is going on here? It seems like what was going on in Romans is going on in Ephesians 2, or that is Ephesians also, with the difference being that there is one calling given out in the sonship adoption in Acts, or in Romans, and there's a totally different calling being presented sons in Ephesians, which, by the way, was hidden God by the very way, which is an awesome calling, which would take any person up to the time of Christ and to the Apostle Paul. It would take them back a million miles to know and to realize that human beings in resurrection form are to be raised to the right hand of the Father. Such a fantastic truth. There wasn't even a glimpse of that mentioned anywhere at any time in any scripture before it was given to the Apostle Paul in this dispensation after the work of Israel was set aside for a period of time by the Almighty. That is sound doctrine. That is a fact that will never change. That is what the Apostle Paul calls sound doctrine. Sound doctrine isn't like the wind. It doesn't go to and fro. It is sound. It is solid. The dispensation of the sacred secret was never found in Old Testament scriptures. Never, ever. It goes on to say, in verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Well, who or what is this Spirit? In verse 16, and how does that Spirit bear witness with our spirit? What does that mean? Well, we're going to try to sort some of these things out tonight. All right? That's what I'm attempting to do, because these fabulous truths, there's more to it than meets the eye. Our study tonight focuses on important scriptural knowledge concerning the child of God, the witness of God and His work, and importantly, our adoption as sons of God. Let's read Galatians 3:22, verse 7. This is when the Apostle Paul, early in Acts, introduces the fact of sonship adoption to believers in Galatia, which was in Asia Minor, by the way. And he associates the fact of adoption with the Greek law at the present time, in the time of Galatians, by the way. Why is this important? Because it's important to understand what the Greek and Roman laws were like, to understand the beauty of what the Almighty has done for you and I. Galatians, if I can find it, just to prove what I'm saying. Chapter 3:22-4:7, and it reads, "But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law." Well, that sounds like Romans. "Shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ." Awesome. Sounds like Romans. "That we might be justified by faith." Sounds like Romans. "But after that faith has come, we are no longer under schoolmaster, for ye are all children of God. Ye are all technon of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, ye are Abraham's seed, and the heirs according to promise. Now I say," now here we go. He's about to lay forth the Greek law concerning adoption. Here are some important facts concerning families during the time of the Greeks in which Paul wrote Galatians. A man who was head of his house had children. When he had a child, this child, by Greek law, differed nothing from a slave. Did you hear me? During the time that Paul wrote Galatians, men had children, men and women, and the man was the head of the house. And his children, legally, according to Greek law, were no better than slaves. They had no right of inheritance. He could sell his children into slavery anytime he wanted to. On the other hand, an adopted son had every right that the household had upon his death. He had claim to everything. He was legally taken from slavery. He was legally witnessed to be an adopted son. And he had claim that the inheritance of the master of the household had upon his death. Remember that. Now we'll go back to Galatians 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant or a slave, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and under governors unto the time appointed of the father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of the woman, under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Sounds exactly like Romans 8. Well, you could say, wait a minute, Mike. Does a child of God, is a child of God in John 1 worthless? Not by any means whatsoever. But that has to do with a redeemed child of God. That does not have to do with a non-believer that is coming to the knowledge of God. And in fact, children of God can be made sons of God, and children of God can remain to be children of God. Okay, but Paul is using the laws of Greece and Rome at the time to reveal to us the importance of being an adopted son in him and the impact that it should have on our hearts and minds. Okay, let's go on. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Well, where have you seen that before? Well, that sounds exactly like Romans 8. Galatians was written in early Acts. Romans was written at the end of Acts. Sonship adoption was presented in early Acts by Paul. Sonship adoption was presented in late Acts by the Apostle Paul. What is the calling that was given during the book of Acts to the adopted sons of God? I'll just say this without going into a lot of massive study. It was a better calling. It was a higher calling. It was a calling that the book of Hebrews talks about. It was a calling that Abraham looked for. He looked for a better city. That is, he looked for a city whose builder and whose maker was God. Adopted sons of God during the book of Acts, because of their faithfulness in the Son of God and in his blood, have a better calling than the kingdom of God on earth. They have a calling to the New Jerusalem. They have a better calling. They are adopted sons of God. They have a higher, more responsible, more mature calling of God. If you look at a child in the scriptures, you'll find the idea of one who is tender and one who is dependent. Is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. Because the Lord said to the Pharisees about, he said, if you don't receive the kingdom as dear children, you're not worthy of it, more or less, in paraphrase. What did that mean? That means that when you come to the Lord, as in Ephesians 5, talking about children, he wants you to have a childlike heart. No malice, no anger, no guile, no I'm proud and superior, no I'm perfect, no I'm super intelligent, no I am so in love with myself, my flesh is so beautiful, none of that. That's why, if we don't get to it, Ephesians 5 talks about us as being children, but at the same time, we are adopted sons of God. Because adopted sons have privilege, and we have an inheritance, and we have a dignity and an inheritance that is over and above a child. That's what an adopted son is in the scriptures. That is because the Lord has chosen us to that, because he chose us before the overthrow of the world. Because why is that? Are we smarter? Are we better? Are we stronger? Are we more? Yeah, I know. Hold on. Are we more beautiful? No. Like Israel, he chose the weak things of the world. And he chose the forsaken of things of the world to confound the mighty. He chose Israel because they were the least. He chose you and I because he knew our hearts. In the book of Romans, which was written later on in the Acts period, the Roman law dictated that an adopted son was as good as a blood son. I think the reason why the Romans did this, and this has nothing to do with the working of God, but the Romans did this because all of their kids were either killed off, maybe even by the parents, or the kids would kill the parents. Matter of fact, you will not find a succession of one Roman emperor to another where his son took over. There is not one succession where a Roman emperor was succeeded by his blood son. Therefore, adoption was very important. Because a Roman emperor could go out and he could take anybody he chose, and in front of seven witnesses, he could say, hey, this guy is no longer a slave. He's my son. And the witness would stand up and say, I was there when this Roman emperor gave this legal edict about this slave. I witness it. And by the way, this is what the Holy Spirit has done for you and I. That's where in verse 16 of Romans, it states, Romans 8, back to that, this also has to do with our sealing. The Holy Spirit is our sealer. But I think we understand more of what that is by what happened in Romans 8, 16. It states, the Holy Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness, and it states even in a couple of verses before this, that we are, that these folks were adopted sons of God. And so the Lord has made us children of God, and then has made us adopted sons of God. That's what he did in the book of Acts to believers. That's what he did in the book of Ephesians to believers. By the way, when a well-to-do man in Rome chose a slave out to make him his son, he could not be sold back into slavery whatsoever. He could not be killed whatsoever. As a matter of fact, the emperor had to say, or whoever the good man was, he'd have to say, I have sold my son into slavery 3 times, even though he didn't, to rectify the law that he could never sell his adopted son back into slavery again. This adopted son had all rights, legal rights, that made him an inheritor of everything the emperor or the good man owned upon his death. Perfectly and legally. What this meant to this redeemed slave was that, in fact, legally, his genes were changed. That legally, his name was changed. That legally, his home was changed. And that legally, his capacity to inherit everything his father or his emperor, his father had, his ability to inherit that was changed. He was made a person of his father of adoption, legal, to the point where it was like he was a natural son, born of blood. His genes were changed, legally. His name was changed, legally. His home was changed, legally. And he had the right of succession of his father completely, legally. And what this is this is our Heavenly Father telling us that this is what he's done for you and I in his Son. Our names are changed. In a sense, our genes are changed. We are part of a new family. We have a new name. We have a new home. And we have the right of inheritance of everything that our Father owns. the Holy Spirit bears witness to this fact. Pardon me, he says, the Holy Spirit says, I was there when this occurred. Turn to Ephesians 1. This is part of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. He stands up and says, I witnessed this fact. That was done by the Father through the Son of God. I am a witness to this fact. As he was in Romans, he is with us. This is part of the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. And we'll read Ephesians 1 a little bit. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you. And peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every blessing spiritual that he can give in heavenly places, in the super heavenlies in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the overthrow of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having foreordained unto us the adoption of sons, huiothesian, by the way, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure. Huiothesian. Sonship adoption. It has nothing to do with children. It has everything to do with inheritance, to right of succession. Not to say that the father is going to die, but it has to do with what he has and what he has given to us. It has to do with being an adult believer. It has to do with being a finished believer, one of privilege, one of heritage, and one of dignity. As we walk, our dignity is lowly in this world. You know, but who are we to whine when the Son of God suffered the same? Paul suffered the same. Ephesians 5 states, Ephesians 4:30 states, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God's for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear technon, as dear children. How can this be if we are sons? Because it has to do with your heart. It has to do, in fact, with your innocence. It has to do with how we treat each other. You know, this epistle was written in the context of the dispensation of the mystery. Are you going to be able to be totally forgiving and kind and tender-hearted to those of the world? Not as we are to each other. Why is that? Because you have the same sealer as I do. You have the same calling as I do. You have the same Spirit of Christ, by the way, which is true holiness. That's what the Spirit of Christ is. We won't be able to get to it, but in Romans 1, it talks about the Spirit of Christ, and it actually talks about holiness. Well, you are given a inner man in Ephesians that was created in true holiness. Did you know that? Yes, your inner man was created in true holiness. And, you know, here, it states in Ephesians 4, and these things all go together, by the way. You know, there's a lot of things being thrown out here, but they all really fit nicely together. And this study, as many other men speak, is in no way the end-all of this study. You know, but let's turn to Ephesians 4, where it states, in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Do we still have the old man? Well, I'm going to tell you, unfortunately, yes. And I hate him. It goes on to say, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in and true holiness. This is the same Spirit of Christ, which in fact is the definition of holiness. So we have a new man created in us that is in fact truly holy. But we have an old man that remains, that is deceitful, corrupt, and wretched. And I hate him so much. But for a time, we have to deal with it. And I think there's a learning experience to be had. There's many facets to our walk. And the Lord wouldn't have us here if he didn't want us here. Do you think the one that creates atoms and molecules can't take us out any time he wants to and he wills to? Well, that would be foolish to think that he couldn't or that he wouldn't. So that you as sons of God are here for his reason and not your own. And that's the battle. We still have this idea that we are here for us. But in fact, you were bought with a precious price, and you're not your own anymore. But your old man battles against that, and therein is the rub. And therein is the test, and therein is where our dear Heavenly Father is looking upon us to either be vessels of honor or vessels of dishonor. So in fact, he wants us to be dignified sons, to be inheritors of what he has, but he wants us to walk with the hearts and the spirits in the sense of children, innocence, which in fact we can have and we do have if we want to. The world is going to pervert that. And it's going to try to mangle and to dirty that spirit in us. It has in me. But such is what we face. So we are in a battle, and this battle is to keep our minds away from who we really are. Don't ever forget who you really are in Him. For ye are adopted sons of the Most High. And I have to end with that because my time ran out. But it just goes to show, and I didn't really get to all of the laws and all of the workings of the spirits, different definitions of spirit in Romans 8, but that can be either somebody else or maybe I'll get back to that. I didn't get to John 1. But I want to tell you that, well, let's turn to John 1 real quickly so you know. John 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to hear, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. Just, it's hard to fathom these things. And the world knew him not. We suffer the same things, beloved. We're in this world and not supposed to be of this world. We have the Spirit of Christ in us. We know we have the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. We know that. We have the discernment of the Scriptures through the Holy Spirit. We know that. But the world has no idea who we are. Just as, for the most part, they had no idea who their Creator was. Can you imagine that? This whole scope of this life and this world and this earth is, I don't even know what the words are. I don't know what the words are to describe this whole mass of experience that we're going through. It's really different, you know, but it's glorious at the same time. Goes on to say in John 1, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received them, to them gave He power to become the children, the technon of God, even to them that believe upon His name. Is there a difference between children of God and adopted sons of God? You better believe it. Is it a scriptural fact? Is it a scriptural truth? You better believe it. It is true. It is solid. It is foundational. It doesn't change. It is part of our sound doctrine that you and I are adopted sons of God. We're raised and seated at the right hand of God. This knowledge was never spoken of before in the Scriptures. It was hidden God. It was set aside, and then it was revealed like a blast of awesome beaming light from the heavenlies, like a star that goes into what do they call that, when the star blows up. This is how awesome this truth is when compared to what was revealed before, and that is sound doctrine. Thanks for listening. Next time we're going to get to Romans 8 Part C. There might be a Part D and E in Romans 8, but I'm not sure until I get there. Thanks for listening. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessing upon our lives, for the fact that everything is yours. And even though the systems of the world has been turned over to the evil one in whatever he chooses to do at this present time, we know that in the long run, when evil works its out to its final end, to its natural end, that all things are in your hand. And in fact, even in these desperate times and in these seethingly underlying evil times, that we are in your hand, and that this world and this universe is in fact in your hand, and that we can know and we can read and know about your plan for this earth, for this universe, for your adopted sons and for your children. In the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, our head, he is our head, he is the head of the church. That's different than being the bridegroom. That's different than being the king of the kingdom, even though he's the king of the universe. He is our head, and that's very important. And we are his, which is another fact that I have yet to fathom that one. So we thank him for all these things. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.